June 17th, Wednesday night class on the work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Well, it's hard to believe, but we've just got two classes left. We've got tonight, next Wednesday, and then our quarter's gone. But I'm sure everybody foresaw that we would definitely be working toward these last few classes. The one subject that we're going to start tonight is the Spirit-inspired Word of God. Seems like to us who have been in the church for quite a while, some of this may seem kind of elementary, but it's a foundational thing that we all have to have solid in our minds, solid in our hearts, because it's not solid in the church, in the world that's around us. We all agree that we have to have one standard, don't we? We have to have one measure that everyone has to go by, and that's God's Word. But we have to establish some things about God's Word before we start a study, for instance, with someone who's never accepted Christ or don't know Christ. They don't know God's Word. There's foundational things that you have to set in place before you can start, or you'll use two different standards to teach by, and that doesn't work. Everybody's got to agree that God's Word is His Word. Holy Spirit, as we all know, from us as beneficiaries, this Word is the culmination of His work. I mean, this is what was left behind for everything after the early church on, is this inspired Word. So we're all beneficiaries of Him and the fact that we live by this Word that He left with us, God's Word that God penned through Him. We need to know where it came from. We got to know without any doubt that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, as we mentioned in our introduction on our study sheet. We got to have a respect for it, because if we don't have the proper respect to it as an authority, then our interpretation of it when we get in on subject matter will be errant, will be wrong. We got to have respect for it and able to apply it properly. Most the time here that I broke up into is inspiration and inerrant. Two things that we need to come to terms on as far as God's Word is the inspiration of the Word. We need to understand inspiration and how it worked into the work of this God's Bible. The Bible, it's not a work of man. We need to establish that, because most of the world feels that it is. Just because men's hands actually recorded the words, that doesn't mean that this is a product of men. Men was used in its formation, but the Bible is not a work of man. As to the Spirit's role in developing it, the Bible is very clear. It's gave us good Scripture, solid things that we can sink our teeth into to know the Spirit's role or God's role, and that everything that we have as far as His Word goes is inspired and it's perfect. 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21 was the first verse that we recorded there. It mentions there, "So we have the prophetic Word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God." This last part of this verse here is very insightful statement. Number one, it says that no prophecy was ever made by the act of human will. We know that this is the Word of God, words of God's will. And they were recorded by men because they were moved. These men were moved, it says, by the Holy Spirit who spoke from God. So it's God's Word penned by men through the Holy Spirit. I think these words, if you look at 2 Peter there at the end, it defines quite quite handily the process of inspiration when we talk about this word being inspired, or these writers being inspired. God chose certain writers, certain men, to write down His words that He directed them through. These things were put together in the form that we have, and it's called our Bible. What is there is by His inspiration. He put this together through the help of the Holy Spirit. Some common things, or some things that may seem elementary to us, but once again, things that we have to accept as fact is when it comes to inspiration and the recording of His Word, God directs these men in regards to the words that they would write. Christ also, and we could go on all night of the references that Christ made throughout His teachings about the Old Testament. God's Word, the Word. He often referred to that, and He's a good example to teach us about this Word being truth, this Word being of God, righteousness. But regarding the process of this inspiration that we receive this Word in, He told the apostles in John 16:13, He made it clear of how that this would come to be, this Word would come to be. He says, "But when He, the Holy Spirit of truth," or the Spirit of truth, "comes, He will guide you unto all truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will disclose to you what is to come." Here we see that the Holy Spirit was going to be the guide. He was going to protect the accuracy of all these writers over all these years that these words are documented and put down to make sure that they're correct. That was going to make this Bible that we have, this finished product, was going to be perfect, without error, no mistakes. And because it's free from any mistakes or any error or whatnot, it becomes very valuable to us, because God has revealed to us His thoughts and His demands of us. 2 Timothy 3:16 is one I'm sure came to your mind just from memory when we talked about the Scripture, God's Word being inspired. Because we use this all the time, all of us do, in our teachings and in our preachings. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is inspired by God, is profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, thoroughly equipped for every good work." That tells us a whole lot about this Word. Not only is it inspired, which is the point that we're making here, but it's perfect, no mistakes. Everything that we need is here. We're not left lacking for anything. So God, in the person of the Holy Spirit, He communicated the words that we have in the Bible to these men that He picked, and they recorded His words. This is what we mean when we say inspiration when it comes to the Word. There's other definitions that I looked at, and I wrote down a couple here that I'll go over with you that do quite a bit better job than I could, but they can't say it any better than God's Word does. One that I looked at said the inspiration of God's Word is this: it's the supernatural act of God whereby He so directed human authors of Scripture that without destroying their individuality, their literary style, or their personality, He completed and connected thought toward humanity. His complete and connected thought toward humanity was received, recorded, without error or contradiction, each word being supernaturally written and preserved so as to result in an infallible document in the original writings. But finished up with that definition, it brings up a point that we all need to satisfy in our minds. This idea of individual personalities that wrote these things, because that's more proof that this is God's Word than it is proof that it's not. Because there is a following that says that the Holy Spirit, this is the Holy Spirit's words, that He actually recorded every word through these men. He did inspire these men who recorded these words. We know that's the case. But we can see through the writings, if you go through Paul's letters, if you go through John's, if you go through these writings, you see these individual writing styles. You see the personalities that come out in these writers. You can see that this is these are all men inspired by the Holy Spirit in the fact that He's recording accurately, but you see the individuality also in each one, where you see each man in his own personal writing. That kind of leads you to dismiss the thought that the Holy Spirit was giving them every single word, but He was inspiring them of what to write, and they were putting it in their own words, but they were guided by the Holy Spirit. So He did guide them, but you see their individual characteristics in the writing. Individual styles, it says, and all the writings of the Bible are inspired writings regardless of that. It's all truth. That's why we're making these solid points in our mind so that we can build on it. Remember what Jesus told His apostles when we look back in John there. He made the comment there that the Spirit would guide them into all these truths. And He did that. It's exactly what He did. And He did it through each writer in his own literary style. I was looking on at some of the other things as I was reading there, and I found in writing God's Word this one comment that I wanted to share. It says, the cause of inspiration is God. When it comes to this inspiration, the cause of it is God. The means of which it's carried out was man, was the men that He chose. And the end result of what happened was the Word of God in the language of men. That brought up a thought in my mind, and it kind of helps us understand the complexity of putting God's thoughts into man's language. Not only is God's thoughts and wisdom far above man's, it has to be so, I guess, I wouldn't say watered down, but it has to be so structured to man's thoughts to come down on his level in that sense. And then you have language barriers. That's why we have translations. So you see there's several elements there that's in play to get the thought of an all-supreme Creator, all-knowing, down to man's level and down into his language. That's not an easy thing to do. That's why it took the Holy Spirit. It took the Holy Spirit to pen these words through men to get them just right. With that in mind, this definition that I read when I was studying that said, inspiration is that mysterious process by which the divine causality worked through the human prophets without destroying their individual personalities and styles to produce divinely authoritative and inerrant or no mistakes in their writings. I don't know about you, but seeing this word penned over hundreds and hundreds of years through different men that we can see through their styles were from different backgrounds, different levels of education. All this was held and directed by the Holy Spirit to be perfect. That adds to me, when I see the men, the different men's personalities and their writings and all this, that adds to my faith and helps me to understand that that is truly the inspired Word. How else could all that be directed and kept so pure and perfect without the help of the Holy Spirit? This divine inspiration, or the process of the divine inspiration that the Holy Spirit was involved in, is illustrated in a whole lot of verses, and we wrote some of those down on our study sheet that we can look at. We'll look at just at, several of them here, three or four, and we'll move on. Exodus 34:27-28. This is an example that we'll recall where Moses had received the Ten Commandments. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, write down these words, for in accordance with these words I have made a covenant with you and with Israel." So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did not eat bread or drink water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Good example of what we're talking about. God told Moses. Moses did the writing. He recorded. The same pattern that we see in several places. Another one, if you back up in Exodus to 24:4. Another example here of where Moses recorded God's words. It says, Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Then he arose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. He wrote down the words of the Lord. God spoke. He wrote. Daniel had a good reference there. Is mentioning the Word of God being inspired and written down in Daniel 9 and verse 2. It says there, "I, Daniel, observed in the book the numbers of years which was revealed as the Word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 7 years." We see here that the prophet Jeremiah recorded the words that the Lord had given to him. Another example of where God spoke, God conveyed, the man wrote down, and it was passed on through this word that was written. Takes us all back in a full circle to where we started in Peter when we laid the groundwork, where the Holy Spirit moved these men to write these things down and record them for us. I wrote a chart down up here. And we probably won't get to any of that. We may, but if you got time, Tammy, I think, made copies and put them in the back. Is it in the same carrier as the... Okay. In the Wednesday night pigeonhole back there. Of what the Scripture says God says. Wrote down some examples where God speaks and the Scripture speaks. God says, the Scripture says. In unity, they're both together. Later on, it flips. The Scriptures say, comment in Genesis 2. You'll go over in Matthew 19:4, and you'll see the evidence that God spoke that. So, what the Scripture says is what God says, and the Word is literally full of examples that you could pull where we have evidence of how that is. Another foundational thing that we have to lay, besides it being God's Word and being inspired, is that point of being perfect or without mistake. That's something that's hard for the world to understand and accept. But we have to be convinced in our hearts and know that there's no mistakes here, and there's not. We'll take a little while to look into that, to convince ourselves of that. You have to accept the fact that it's perfect or it's infallible if it came from God. God's perfect. He doesn't make mistakes. There's no sin, nothing to do with Him. It's completely true. What's meant by inerrancy is a total lack of any kind of mistake. I wrote this down that I read that described it in man's words. It says, "Inerrancy and infallibility are theological terms used by many Christians in defining the uniqueness of the Bible. Christians believe that God has communicated the good news of salvation both in person, through Jesus Christ, and in writing, through the Bible, which would have been inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Bible, therefore, has already been regarded by Christians as unique and qualitative, different from other books." Christ Himself even mentioned in John 17:17, speaking of His Father's Word, that His Word is truth. It's true, it's righteous, it's without mistake. David wrote in Psalms 19:7, and I don't know if that's one that I don't think I put it down there. David mentioned in 19:7 of Psalms, "The law of the Lord is perfect." I think I put down on the study sheet Proverbs 30, verse 5 through 6. Every word of God is what? It's pure. It's tested. It's proven. It says, He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His words, or He will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar. Every word of His is perfect. We have no mistakes. If we have mistakes in God's Word, or if we see conflict in this Word, it's in our interpretation. It's not in God's Word. That's one of the great things that I pull from in knowing that God's Word is perfect, because it checks itself. It keeps itself in check. If you step out somewhere, it will catch you somewhere else. And we'll talk about some of the proof that's still in existence as far as that goes in the old writing. We have to be able to look to this book in confidence that its teachings are true, and they're reliable and noteworthy, trustworthy. But we got to keep in mind that as perfect as it is, this applies in large part to its original state that it was in. And the reason that I want to bring that up is I don't want to avoid this issue, because it's a question to a lot of people. These original writings that these men penned are completely perfect, accurate, and without mistake. However, that's not to say that when this word was brought into other languages from the original Greek, the original Hebrew, there have been differences in the translators that have came up. And the reason that I bring that out, because today it's even further. We see now copies of the Bible that's being produced to satisfy the desires of men who don't like what God has to say. They're taking gender away from the Bible. They're relaxing things that they don't like bound by. So we have to be aware that man is fallible. He is full of mistakes. However, these writings that God gave us were not. The good thing that I pull from is the fact that we have so much of the original writing still in existence. It's truly a miracle, just about, if you look at what all still exists and how far back it goes. We still have a true, accurate rendering of these things. This Hebrew and Greek, a lot of these things still exist even in their form today. But the main thing is God's Word protects itself. We talked a lot a while back about making decisions when there's not a thou shalt or thou shalt not. That doesn't give us full freedom to do anything we want to do, because there's not a thou shalt not or thou shalt or thou shalt not. We have principles and we have characteristics and things that are taught us through God's Word that we make our decisions based on. We know that we're not, for instance, to do things that does not glorify God. We know that He has Christian characteristics that He demands of us that we have to have. And if our actions are outside of those things, we're in violation. So God's Word teaches a lot more than just specific words. He teaches us things that we can use as checks and balances. God states in places that He hates things. And in other places, we have to apply these things that He says throughout His Word. We have to be able to make those connections and not stand outside of what He gives us. Most documented piece of literature ever I wrote down, looking in it, you can find a lot of writings about it. Still have a lot of the early works. And another thing, God is capable of protecting the accuracy of this work, just like He was capable of giving it to us. It's here. It will protect itself. We have enough of it left. We should have no doubts in our mind that we have a perfect Word of God. And just as the church will be here till the end of time, God will have His accurate word and instruction for us to be successful to reach eternity by. I have full faith in that. We have to have full faith in that. If we approach those who are not Christians, we have to convince them of that, or else we'll never win them over by a standard that they refuse to go by. I wrote a note down here of a comment that I read. It says, a particular translation may contain an editor's bias as to how a Greek or a Hebrew word should be translated. However, these biases, through some basic Bible study, can be identified. And what he's saying is, if you'll study that subject, it'll check and balance itself somewhere else, and you can keep those things in. And besides that, we still have the original Greek. We still have the original Hebrew on most of this. None of these problems in men's conversions destroy the integrity of the Scriptures. They're still there. I made the comment or the thought when I was writing a few things down. Where does God desire His Word to be? It's in our heart. If God's Word is in our heart, it's not in the word for word as He gave us, but it teaches us, doesn't it? We learn the characteristics that we're to have. We commit to memory what He wants and He doesn't want. Those are things that's easily found here. And if anything is brought to us that violates what we're taught by God's Word and we have in our heart, we know that those things are wrong. So it can exist in writing. It can exist in our hearts. Accuracy is there. With all this understood, we'll use our last few minutes here to make a few comments. We must recognize the serious task that's given to us as students to be very knowledgeable of God's Word. While the Bible and His Word is perfect and inerrant, without mistake, man's interpretation is not. That puts the weight of the matter on our shoulders. We're to dig in. We're to test the spirits. We're to know His Word. We're to know in our hearts what it is. The Scripture is infallible, but man is definitely fallible. We've got to have this respect that we laid our groundwork for at being in class for this authority, not willing to step out or conflict it anywhere. We've got to be careful, as I read in one thing, it says, we as Christians must be careful to let God speak to us through the Word and not read into it our own wishes. We see that in the world around us, don't we? Parts that are liked, parts that aren't liked. They read into God's Word with their own wishes in mind. And that will bring us to a wrong conclusion. I thought about this. The selling point that we see in the world around us, in the religious world and the world, the biggest seller is new, isn't it? Change. New. Those are two things that ought to throw our antennas up when it comes to religion. And the reason that I say that, we've had God's instruction from the very beginning. Christ has been with us. It's 2,000 years since He was with us. We've had His teachings those long. This Word has been here in perfect form that long. There's nothing new under the sun. Man figures different ways to disguise it as far as sin goes, but nothing's new. All these problems that man's had has been here. So new is not found under the sun, and there's no new words from God. God's Word has been the same. It will be the same. Malachi 3:6 tells us that He is not changing. He's everlasting. He's righteous. We can take those things to the bank. So when we hear new and we hear change or something different, that ought to flip up our radars And we better be able to dig in and look, because we've had this forever. These principles that we talked about, love, forgiveness, peace, do we glorify Him in what we do? The questions that we have when we're trying to find these answers is what we do, is what we're doing separating us from the world, or are we blending in with the world? New, change, blending in with the world, just as Donnie talked about Sunday. All these things ought to be flags and tell us that we better be careful and we better prove the word that we're in. It seems like a simple thing as far as laying the groundwork that we have to agree that this is the inspired Word of God. It's not the work of men, it's the Word of God. It was just, man was used to put it down, and it's perfect and it's inerrant. We've got to come to that conclusion. If we do that, we'll be well on our way for that. Something that the world don't want. Is there anything else anybody wants to add? It'd be a good study if you've got time to look at what's still in our possession as far as the old manuscripts and a lot of things go. There's some good study on that. But just know in your heart that what we have is perfect and inerrant.